Well, good morning. It's great to start off a new year, isn't it? A new year is a time when we kind of think of changes we can make to our lives and things that we can do differently and new year's resolutions. As we open up the Word of God, my prayer is that every day would be a time of just saying, God, I want you to change me to be more like you. I want you to change me more like Christ every day. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you today. And Lord, I pray that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've met with you today in a real way, and that you are changing us from the inside out. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And let me just say a word about three services coming up January 29th. People might say, well, why are we doing that, Mel? Why are we going to three services? Well, the reality is that the 8:30 service has grown to a point where we have consistently been hitting 90% full. And church growth people who study church growth, and this is kind of a universal principle, will tell you that you will never grow past 80% of the capacity of your sanctuary. You'll kind of go over it for a while, but then you'll begin to dip down and begin to lose numbers because there is the feeling that this is too full, too much, too many people here, and I'll just go elsewhere. And so we have to alleviate that problem at some point. And so that's why we decided to go to an 8 o'clock service, which, by the way, will have more of a traditions feel. It'll be more of a mix of hymns and contemporary choruses. Let's say three hymns, three choruses, a little bit more of a warm feel to the music, softer volume. And then the 9:30 and 11 will be more of a contemporary worship feel with the contemporary choruses and, of course, a hymn or two thrown in. And so that's what we're doing. So there are many people that have said to me over the course of the 2 years I've been here, hey, Mel, we'd love to come to Riverview, but I just don't like the music. I'd like to sing more hymns. Well, tell them about our 8 o'clock service, would you? We have a mailing going out in about a week, and that's going to indicate that we're having this new service that we're starting January 29th, inviting people to come and check it out. But you can invite people as well. And I think you know that the number one reason why people don't go to church is because nobody asked them. They weren't invited. So we'd love for you to invite those people around you. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to continue in our study of 2 Timothy. And it's an amazing book that Paul writes to this young pastor. We've talked about that. Today I want to talk about this. Believer, beware. Believer, beware. I was driving up Interstate 5 on Monday, and I was driving from San Diego Airport to pick up my family at Santa Ana Airport. We got split up because we fly standby, and our car was parked at San Diego. So I flew to San Diego, picked up the car. I was driving up the 5 to get to Santa Ana to pick up my family, and they were landing about the time I was. So I had to get up there as quickly as possible and pick them up. But as I was driving, the traffic began to slow down, and I could see there was smoke rising from the side of the road, but I couldn't tell what it was, and I was in the right lane. It looked like this had just happened, and there was one police car already on the scene, but that was it. He was a first responder, and I thought, oh, this engine is overheated. There's steam rising from the engine. And as I drove closer to the car, it was a white, older SUV, I realized that there was a fire underneath the rear part of the automobile. Right where the gas tank is, there's a fire going on, and the police officer had a fire extinguisher, and he was putting the fire extinguisher under the rear wheel of the car, trying to put out the fire, but did it work? No, this is a gas fire, and I thought, and what is this guy doing? And finally, as I'm coming up by the car, the police officer says, I got to get out of here. And he runs away from the car with the fire extinguisher in his hands. And I thought, right move. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm right next to this car on the side of the road with a fire burning underneath it. The police officer did the right thing. As brave as he was, he realized he wasn't going to stop this gas fire. And this was a dangerous situation. He had to beware. He had to avoid that situation. And there are times in our lives as believers in Christ, and we're going to see it in the Word, we need to avoid certain people and certain situations if we're going to live with wisdom in our lives. As you know, Timothy was this young pastor. Paul wrote this letter from prison. It's an amazing letter of encouragement to this young pastor. Here, Paul was on death row in Rome, about ready to give his life. And he sends this amazing letter to this young pastor. And one of the key passages is the one that we're going to read in just a few moments as we turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Would you turn there? 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one in the chair in front of you or nearby. It's page 996 in your chair Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 9. Listen to this. But understand this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Here's the key. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Paul highlighted a problem he had apparently become aware of. Maybe it was right in Timothy's church. Of teachers that were taking advantage of women in the church and teaching them false things and leading them astray. Verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That some people always have to have the new thing. Hey, what's the new belief out there? What's the new philosophy? I want to hear it. Always learning something new, but never really sticking to the truth. Man, do we see that today? Absolutely. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres. Now, those are two names that are not found anywhere else in the Bible. But Jewish tradition says those were the magicians that stood with Pharaoh and opposed Moses. When Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And remember the story about how the magicians imitated the miracles of Moses? Their names, according to Jewish tradition, were Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they'll not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Here's the bottom line of what we're talking about today. Believers are called to make a difference for Christ as we live in the world, but use discernment in how we connect with the world. We're to make a difference. We're to engage this culture and make sure we're not backing away and keeping the message silent and keeping it to ourselves. We are to make contact with our culture. In fact, without contact, there's no impact. If we're not making contact with unbelievers around us, then we're not making an impact in their lives. But we have to use discernment. There are times, like that police officer who ran away from the situation. There are situations that we need to avoid. And people in our lives that we need to avoid. Here's the first principle I see in this in the text. Great things will happen, but hardships are to be expected. You know, Paul ends chapter 2. If you turn back to chapter 2, he ends chapter 2 with some positive things. Verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's how he ends chapter 2. He's saying this, hey church, hey Timothy, there will come times when you will see amazing changes in the lives of people. They'll hear God's truth and they'll change. And God will snatch them out of the deceitful teaching and ways of living of the devil. There's going to be a change, a radical change in their lives. Exciting things will happen. But then in chapter 3, he opens up with the very sobering words. But understand this, in the last days, there will come difficult times. Hey, even though exciting things will happen and people are coming to know Christ, times will get worse. Times will get worse. There will be people that will turn away from God and do it even more aggressively. You might say, well, Mel, when did the last days begin? You know, about the last days before Jesus returns. And we know that Jesus is one day coming back. We know that to be true. Jesus talked about it. Even as the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1, an angel came and said, hey, that same Jesus who ascended, he'll come back in like manner. But go to Jerusalem and do what he told you to do. And they did, and they prayed, and they received the Holy Spirit. And there should be this ongoing expectation like the New Testament believers have of, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Can't wait to see you. Can't wait to be part of your forever kingdom. We have a task between now and then, and that task is to make a difference in this world. You may say, well, no, when are the last days? When will these difficult times come? Let me read right out of Hebrews, of God's Word, that defines when the last days begin. Long ago, it says, the writer of Hebrews, that many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In the old days, they were spoken to by prophets. But here it is. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Hey, in these last days, the writer says, God spoke through Jesus. In these last days. You know, the New Testament believers believed they were in the last days, that Jesus could come at any moment. But obviously He hasn't. He's waiting patiently for all those who ought to come to know Christ to come to know Him. And when that's completed, that's when He will come. But in these last days, we're in the last days right now. And I think all of you, when you read that list in chapter 3, you're like, that's happening. I can see that all around the world. There are brutal, treacherous people. There are people doing evil things to others. Hardships will come. And we ought to be aware of that. We're not to have a rose-colored glasses look at the Christian life, thinking that if I come to Christ, everything will be sweet and rosy, and my life will just get better and better. That's not the case. That there are times that we are experiencing now that are very difficult for believers. I think I've shared with you that 400 people on average around the world are killed every day because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't sense that here in San Diego. We have amazing freedoms here to worship as we please. But around the world, 400 on average are being killed every day for their faith in Christ. People who studied world history say that there have been more Christians killed in the last century than in all the previous centuries combined following Christ. More believers killed in the last century than in all the prior centuries since Christ came and shared His amazing good news with us. These are treacherous days. People are suffering for their faith. Difficult times will come. And I think we see the transition in our culture. We see that happening. We're not to be surprised. We're not to think that God isn't in control anymore. We should never think that God is not sovereign anymore. See, God loves people too much to make them into robots to be programmed to worship Him. He wants you to have the responsible choice of saying, I choose to leave my old way and follow God. By the way, that's the best decision you can ever make in your life. That's the most important decision you could ever make in your life. And my prayer would be that you would not hold back. You would not guard your heart from the working of Jesus in your life. Would you say, Lord, here I am. All of me is Yours. I give You all that I am. I will forget my old ways. I'll turn from them. That's the best decision you can ever make. But you need to know all around you, people are turning away from God. People turning away from God and following their own desires. As we see here, in the last days, difficult times will come. Here's the second principle. Hardships increase when God's ways are abandoned. I think it's really interesting that Paul writes this about the difficult times. He doesn't say difficult times will come because there will be natural disasters all the time. You're going to see a ton of natural disasters and storms and earthquakes and fire. He doesn't say that. What's the result of our difficult times? Why do they come? It's because of people. See, look what it says in verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, the problem is not nature. It's people. It's people that have turned their backs on God. That's why the difficult times will come. I remember reading a book by Josh McDowell, written in 1998. It was called The New Tolerance. And he wrote this. We may very well wake up in the not too distant future in a culture that is not only unreceptive, but openly hostile to the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. A culture in which those who proclaim the gospel will be labeled as bigots and fanatics. A culture in which persecution of Christians will not only be allowed, but applauded. you know what? It wasn't all that distant in the future. That's happening today. That's happening today. Josh McDowell hit the nail on the head when he wrote those words. There is this sense of we got to keep those Christians quiet, keep them in their corner. And anything we can do to embarrass these Christians, oh man, let's go for it. Let's do it. That's where our culture is at today. Let's silence the message of Christ. We'll let all these other world religions have amazing freedom in our land, which they should have freedom. But let's keep the Christians quiet. Let's keep their message down. And we see that happening. If you're at all in touch with the news, how any sort of message about Christ, any athlete that wants to take a stand for Christ is criticized and attacked. If that athlete was taking a stand in any other religion, there wouldn't be that kind of attack. But Christian? Attack. Politician, any politician that wants to stand up for his faith. Now it's almost as if you are a person of faith in Christ, you are disqualified for political office. That's kind of how the culture is heading right now. And it's a sad change, but it's happening. It's happening. See, it's people. It's not natural disasters. I was reading this article about natural disasters and the problems of this world. And I've had people say to me, well, no, I really struggle with God because there are people starving in foreign countries. And why doesn't God do something about it? Well, I believe he has. He's given us an amazing planet that produces more calories per person than are needed to feed everyone on the entire planet. So it's not God who has failed. It's people. This article said this, natural disasters certainly are a problem and they live up to their name, disaster. Today, however, it seems that man is the true disaster in regards to famine. Also in today's day and age, famine is solely a man-made problem with the persistence of poor governance, war, and poverty. Despite natural disasters being the root of some hunger and loss of food, man is the ultimate cause of death due to starvation. That's a secular article, not a Christian article. Man is the ultimate cause of death due to starvation, corruption in governments, a manipulation of the food sources that come into someone's country for their own gain or power. It's a sad state of affairs because people have turned their back on God. When you see this list, you say, Mel, how do you discern? Like, well, this list is so big. How do you kind of divide it and dissect it? Well, I put it into four categories. First category is this, self-centered, that people will be self-centered. That's all about them. My life is all about pleasing me. I don't care who I hurt in the process. It's all about pleasing me. Here's a second category. Prideful. Prideful. I'm number one. I'll watch out for me. And I'm better than everyone else out there. I may not verbalize that, but that's how I act. That my needs and my wants are more important than any other person around me. Prideful. Here's a third category. Evil toward others. There are people out there who just love doing evil toward others because they have the ability to do it. They have the opportunity. And so they act with evil toward others. Here's the fourth thing. Deceivers. People who deceive others and trick others. We see it in the text here. These people who were deceiving these women in the church. Paul was aware of the example and attacked those people for doing that, for deceiving these ladies. And others who oppose the work of God. Throughout this world, there are deceivers out there. We see that in our political campaign today, right? All this talk about deceptive ads and ads that aren't true, but how it led to the ultimate better showing of one candidate over another. There's no talk about stopping that. Oh, yeah, that's just part of the whole political process, is to deceive and misrepresent and distort the record of somebody else so that you can win. That's where our culture is heading. We as believers ought to be radically different than that. Let's look at the list. When we think about self-centered, this list says people who are lovers of self, lovers of money. I'll just go through this list, put it in each category. Proud, arrogant people. Abusive towards others. Do we see a rise in abuse toward children and people in marital relationships? Absolutely. Disobedient to parents. That's been around for a while, right? Wow, still today. And it's going to continue. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. This is right out of God's word. Slanderous. Hey, I can slander you and get away with it, so I will. As long as there's no consequences, I'll just go right ahead and do it. Never realizing they're accountable to this amazing God who is the ultimate justice giver, which should give us peace as believers Hey, God, you're a much better justice maker than I am. No self-control. Brutal with people. Not loving good. Treacherous. Thinking about evil plans that you can do towards someone and implementing that plan. Treachery. Reckless. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure. That's a great description of our culture today. Appearance of godliness, but denying its power. See, this is what we're going to see around us. And we're going to encounter people like this. I call them defiant unbelievers. There are people that I've met who are really searching. You know, I have fruit trees in my yard. And I have a couple apple trees. And I can tell when an apple is about ready to be picked. I'm a rookie fruit farmer. They didn't have many fruit trees in my backyard in Chicago. But here in California, I do. I have a few of them. And you can tell when a fruit is about ready to be picked. It's ripe. It's ready to be harvested. And God is at work in the hearts and lives of people. And there are some people that I've met that they weren't ready. They weren't ready to hear the gospel. In fact, they wanted to shut me down. And yet, years later, they were ready. Something happened in their life, and all of a sudden, they were this amazing red apple that God just harvested in a beautiful way because they were ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But there are people, and those people I would consider seekers. They're really ready for the gospel. But there are others who are defiantly rebellious against God and can't stand the message of Christ and do what they can to live in opposition to it. Those are the people we need to avoid. Those are the people we need to back away from. Well, we're not to fellowship with them like everything's cool and hang out with them. I was back in Chicago and heard a young lady say, yeah, my sister who's a believer, she loves Jesus, but she's going out with this guy who just mocks her faith. Just mocks her faith. What's the answer? Two words. Break up. Avoid such people, right? You find another guy. You're settling for a negative relationship and avoiding God's best for you. You're choosing the easy thing over God's best for you. The people we need to avoid who brutally attack other people and stand in defiance against the Word of God. That really is point number three. Distance is needed when relating to those who defy God's ways. Distance is needed. We're not to be buddy-buddy with people who mock Christ, who abuse others, who live in treachery toward others. We're not to be buddy-buddy with them. Now we know that Jesus loved sinners. Wherever Jesus went, he made a beeline to those who were living apart from God, and he would share the good news of Jesus. But there would be times when he would meet people who were defiantly rebelling against his message. One of the groups was the Pharisees. Time and time again, Jesus would meet the Pharisees who would challenge him and want to argue with him, get in his face about stuff, to try to trap him. And he would address them, he would answer their concerns, but time after time, we'd see in the text, he withdrew away from the Pharisees. So they were in defiant opposition. And the more that Jesus did in the name of God, the more the Pharisees wanted to kill him. They didn't want to find out about his message. They wanted to trap him and kill him. And we even see in the life of Jesus withdrawing from certain people who were not true seekers, but actively lived in defiance against God. There are times when God calls us to keep a distance from people who are living defiantly against the ways of God. It says this, we're to avoid such people. The Greek word there is apotrepu, which means literally turn away from them. Turn away from them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean that you don't pray for them. It doesn't mean that you don't want them to come to know to Christ. But there's a distance that's needed. Just like that officer who was running away from a situation that demanded his attention, but he knew he couldn't stop it alone. There are times in your life, there are many people right now that you're living with or working with in your workplace, working with in a work environment that's very negative, or maybe even people that you've socialized with now that are friends from high school or college and you socialize with them, but are defiantly in rebellion towards God. You need to keep a distance. You need to keep a distance. They have no respect for the gospel of Jesus Christ and no respect for you. This is what God calls separating ourselves from people like that, to avoid such people. I think there are three types of separation. The first is this, moral separation. from a lifestyle of disobeying God. When you come to Christ, you separate yourself from your old ways. You change from the inside out. Here's another separation, doctrinal separation. You separate yourself from those who are teaching false teaching. I think I shared with you before that if someone came in and said, hey, the way you get to heaven is to work your way to heaven. We'd say that's not welcome here. Please separate from this church. That's not what the Bible says, and we don't want it here. That's not what we want, because that's not what the Bible says. There's a doctrinal separation that we're to keep as believers. They have every right to believe that, but we're not going to be a part of it. We're not going to support it. We're not going to endorse it. We're not going to allow it into our church. There's a doctrinal separation. Here's a third one, a practical separation from those who are committed to disobedient paths. There are people all around you that are like that. They are defiantly against God. Do we love them? Yes. Do we pray for them? Yes. If they came to us and said, Mel, I know I was in your face and telling you to stop talking about Jesus, but something happened in my life and I need help. Oh, man, of course, let's pray. Let's talk. But there's a distance. There's a distance, certainly, that I want to keep from people who are defiantly rebellious against God. Their only desire is to drag me down, is to pull me down. Their only desire is to discourage me in my walk with Christ. I need to keep a distance. I need to avoid such people who are in defiant, rebellious living. Like what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:13, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. The kind of person you are can often be defined by who are your closest friends, who are the people that you keep company with. If these people are actively in rebellion to God, you're not obeying what Paul writes to Timothy. Hey, avoid these people. You gotta keep a distance. These people should not be your buddies. These people are not the people you hang out with on a regular basis. You need to find people who love Jesus Christ as that inner circle of friends. John 17, Jesus said this, they are not of the world. You know those stickers you see on cars? Not of this world, right? That's what this comes from, this verse. They are not of the world, talking about believers, just as I am not of the world. Jesus saying, you know, I'm not the same as the people in this world. Sanctify them or change them, Lord, in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The principle here is in it, not of it. See, if there's one way we're to live is we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're commiserating and talking and developing friendships with people that may be a little bit different than us. We're in the world trying to win them to Christ, but we're not of it. When you meet a person who falls into the category of a defiant, rebellious person against God's ways, seeking to thwart God's work and diminish God's work in this culture, avoid those people. Hey, like the young lady dating this guy who only mocks her faith, avoid that person. That's not the best answer God has for your dating relationship. He has a better one. We're to avoid such people. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, listen to this, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not to be like the world. We're to be like Christ. We're to allow God's love to fill us. When my wife and I and family were at the airport, and we had to split. We were in Chicago. I was going to take one flight to San Diego. They were going to take another flight to Santa Ana. And we kind of all said our goodbyes and hugs, and they began to walk off to one gate as I walked off to the gate right across the hallway from where we were standing. And as they walked off, I saw behind my family this guy smiling at me with a baseball cap turned around in his mid-30s. He was smiling at me, looking at me, and he started to walk towards me virtually right through my family. My family didn't notice. They just began to walk off to their gate, and this guy started walking towards me. And I'm like, I've never seen this guy before in my life. And I did one of these things like, is he looking at somebody, me? He's like, and he walked up to me and I said, can I help you? He goes, I need to have a picture with you. I said, really? A picture with me? Well, that's okay, but can I ask why? And then he said, well, you are, and he thought I was a celebrity. He thought I was a celebrity. You might have any guesses who he thought I was? Well, could the ushers please escort him out of the building? I thought you were going to think of this guy, Steve McConaughey. I thought that's who you're going to guess. No, he didn't. Or maybe Brad. Did somebody say Brad Pitt over here? No, it wasn't either of those guys. The guy he thought I was, and he thought for sure I was him. He just wanted to take. He didn't even ask me. Are you this guy? I just said, why? Why do you want to take a picture with me? He said, because you're Wayne Gretzky. You're Wayne Gretzky. I said, you know, I would love to have his talent, but I'm not Wayne Gretzky. I'm sorry, are you a hockey guy? He goes, yeah, you're not Wayne Gretzky. I was just at a convention where he was speaking and you look just like him. Wayne Gretzky, of course, never known for his looks, right? But Wayne Gretzky, no, that's not me. But I want to tell you, we are told to be like somebody, right? We're told to be like Jesus Christ. When people see us, they say, man, you are like Jesus. You're just like him. You are just like him. You're reaching out to those people who want to hear the gospel. You're reaching out to a lost world, but avoiding those people that hate the gospel. We'll address them. We'll talk to them. No, you know what? There's got to be a distance here. I need discernment in this relationship. There are circles of influence that all of us have. Here you are. You should have around you close, edifying believers that build you up and help you. And of course, and for Jesus, that was his disciples. He had 12 of them. That's a pretty manageable number. 10 to 12 people that really are a part of your life. That's really why we talk about home groups having the ideal number of somewhere around 12. Maybe a little more sometimes, maybe a little less. But that's a great number. That's manageable. People that love you and encourage you. That's why I would encourage all of you to be a part of a home group where you can connect with people in significant ways. There'll be other believers like this church around you that seek to encourage you. That you know if you had a problem, they would run in and help. They may not be part of that inner circle, but they are your surrounding group of large friends that really help you walk the walk. And every time you come together with them, you're encouraged and built up. There are other people who are unbelievers in your life. I have unbelieving friends now who are totally okay with me sharing my faith with them, but they still consider me a friend, and they're not against what I believe. They're not trying to shut down my belief. And they're not defiantly rebelling against God by acting in evil ways towards others with treachery and malice and slanderous. They're not like that. It'd be difficult for me to call them a friend if they were like that. I'd have to address that in their lives. You got to stop that. You got to stop treating people like that. That's important. But then there's a distance that's needed with defiant unbelievers. Those who aggressively teach and live in opposition to the world, there should be a distance there. They're not part of our circle of influence. We're praying for them, asking that God would do a work in their lives. And believe me, God can. Ultimately, salvation is always the work of God. My coming to faith in Christ wasn't something of men. It was something of God. And we can pray and be available and demonstrate what it means to live a loving Christian life in front of them. But they shouldn't be part of our circle of friendships. There needs to be a distance. I choose to find a void this way. To choose not to have close friendships with Jesus who actively and aggressively teach others false doctrine and philosophy. I can't be a close friend with that person. I would tell that person every day I was relating to them, what you're teaching is wrong. It's false. Here's another thing that we need to avoid. Those who live in defiant rebellion to Christ. Those who seek to influence you to live or believe the way they do. You need to keep a distance. You know, if you're trying to change me, I'm not changing. This is the way I am. I'm not going to deny Christ and follow what you teach. There's got to be a distance. I'll debate at any time. As long as we can have a loving discussion, of course. There needs to be a distance. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. Use discernment in relationships. Young people here today in high school, your closest friends should not be those people that are defiantly living against God. Reach out to them, yes. Invite them to church, yes, if they come, but not part of your circle of friendships. It's those people that are open to your faith and are willing to talk about it, and they can talk about it with you, and there's a mutual understanding of where the other person is at. But they're not defiantly living against Christ and trying to tear down others by building themselves up. Well, now what? How do we end today? Let me give you some practical suggestions. Impact your unbelieving friends more than they impact you. Here's a great test. Do you impact your unbelieving friends more than they impact you, or is it the other way around? When you're with them, are they more aware of your stand for Jesus Christ that causes them to say, I shouldn't talk like that. I'm sorry, Mel, I'm sorry. I shouldn't use that word. I'm sorry. Are you impacting them more than they're impacting you? If not, something is wrong. Here's the second thing. Distance yourself from people that are defiantly rebellious. There's a friend in your life or someone in your life that is defiantly against God. You need to have a distance. And you need to explain it to that person in love. You know what? We've been friends for a long time, but you're treating people with treachery. You're slanderous toward other people. You're evil towards others. I've talked about this with you for a while. We got to distance ourselves. I can't be part of this. I need to communicate to you that this is wrong. The way you're treating these people and the way you're responding to God is wrong. Here's the third thing. Continue to pray for people who are defiantly rebellious. When you make that distance, pray for them. Doesn't mean God can't work in them. In fact, it may be that removing of yourself from that relationship that will ultimately identify for that person. You know what? My Christian friend is right. I got to change. This is wrong. And thank you for taking a stand against the ways I was living. Here's the last, fourth thing. Be bold for Christ, even in the presence of defiant rebellion. Be bold for Christ. Be bold for Him, even in the presence of defiant rebellion. Trust God that God will use you to make a difference in this world. Amen, church? Amen, He will. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the fact that we have the opportunity to be bold in a world that is defiantly rebellious toward You. And Lord, we are excited about the people that come to know You and the growing church around the world. But there is a growing hatred for the church around the world. And Lord, may we stand as bold lights for You. May we pray for those believers around the world who are suffering today because of their faith in You. Lord, we want to be bold. We want to be loving. We want to be truthful. And help us to do all of that in Your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.